Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and reminder again and again of how even from that last song, our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. And we call and trust in your mercy now. And we pray that you guide us and give us insight into your word and really fill us with your spirit to know you. We pray also for Pastor Tim and Stephen Chuan, Dorothy Kwan, as they drive our teens back from Majnik. And it'll be it's a long weekend for them. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the grace that they need to get back safely, but not just that, but even as they continue to minister to the teens that went, as well as with one another, to minister to one another. Help us now, Father, to know you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So our passage today is taken from Psalm 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, ESV, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is God's word for us today. Amen. You know, that psalm describes our world today, when you think about it. Because the world we live in is increasingly hostile toward the one true God. You know, Yahweh, Heavenly Father, Triune God, Jesus, the Christ. At best, the world might be indifferent to Him, to Almighty God. You know, like they don't care, you know, whatever, as they might say. But at its worst, the world is hostile. And at least from my observation, the hostility is growing. They're more and more and openly hostile. And in one way that we see this is how people are leaving the church. I'm pretty sure, at least I'm assuming that a lot of you are aware that for years now, over the past 20 years, the amount of people that are leaving the church has been growing. It's just kind of like an upward graph, right? More and more people are leaving the church. They've done studies and they say more and more people are identifying not as a Christian in a local church, but as someone not affiliated with anything. So they got this nickname called the nuns. They're not affiliated with anything, right? And some of the people, they would say that they won't say they're hostile toward the one true God. Instead, you know, they would say that they'd rather be spiritual. They are still spiritual, but they don't want to be religious. But what they really mean when they say that is they want to worship God or some God-like being on their own terms. They want to worship God their own way, with according to their perception or their ideas, in not in some so-called traditional religious setting, like inside a building like this church building. Well, definitely not like an old building like this, you know. Maybe in one of those new ones, because those are cooler buildings, right? But they don't want to be in a stuffy religious church, right? They want to be spiritual, though. But the common thread between these indifferent Christians, as I would call them, you know, in quotation marks, and those who are openly hostile toward God, is their desire for autonomy. You've heard Pastor Tim mention in the past, you know, they want to do things their own way. Kind of like that old Frank Sinatra song. He's been gone for many years, earlier generation, but he had this very famous song that says, you know, I did it my way. And that's how a lot of people want to do it today. They want to do it their way. They want to come to God. Oh no, they don't even come to God. They invite God to come to them on their terms, their way. You know, like God should just show up for them. You know, that's how they look at it, right? But they don't really want to follow the one true God. They want to do things their way. And that's what we see going on here in Psalm 2, right at the beginning, right? So this psalm, part of God's word, is written many years ago. It gives us a prophetic view of today's world. And it's describing things that are happening all around us right now. You see the world, particularly the leaders of nations who represent the world, they've gathered together to gang up on the Heavenly Father and His anointed, as it says here throughout the psalm, His anointed, also known as the Messiah. And more commonly, we know Him as the Christ. It's a title. It's not Jesus' last name. It's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the King, Jesus the Messiah, and He's the Jesus the Anointed One. And they say that God's ways are oppressive, they're restrictive. You know, maybe use some terms that I hear today. They will say what we learn about God here in the Old Testament, particularly in the Old Testament, is misogynistic. Hateful toward women. They would accuse God of being racist. Right? Hateful. You know, what's with all this hate for so-called sinners? That's considered hateful. When I led a Bible club a number of years ago, there was someone in that visited the club, this Bible club in the school that I was leading the club, a Bible club in the school. They would visit the club every week. She had some of you heard me say this, she had a binder, I'm not kidding, her binder was this thick. And she was counting or keeping track of how many times I said sin. Or the other pastor who was part of my team, how many times he said sin in his Bible lesson. Or how many times I said sin when I was teaching a memory verse or leading a song or something like that. Maybe the song says something about sin. She would keep track of it because we're being so hateful toward these little kids in the club. Right? I mean, just look at Romans 3:23. That's a verse that many of you know. Everyone's a sinner. A few months ago, I was at a local fair back in October, and I was sharing the gospel to this one little girl, and I got to Romans 3:23, and I said, yeah, you know, all of us have sinned. And her mom and dad looked at me, their eyes got really big, and I'm like, oh, I recognize the signs. You know, been there, done that. I knew what was going to come next. You know, so I was bracing myself for an angry tirade about me being verbally abusive toward their little girl. But they were nice about it. Oh, we can't stay here any longer. They dragged their little girl. The little girl's wondering what's going on. She wanted that little bracelet I had to give her, and she was willing to hear. But yeah, everyone's a sinner. Hateful, right? Hateful thing to say. That's what they accuse people who believe in the Bible of. Right? And these people, they've convinced themselves that following the one true God will take them to, you know, you hear this cliche a lot today too. If they follow the one true God, it's going to take them to the wrong side of history. And then, like it says in verse 2, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Right? They want freedom. Is it wrong to want freedom? Especially when God's rules are holding them back or holding you back from doing what everyone or what you want to do. Is it wrong to want freedom to do what you want to do? And what's wrong with wanting to live life the way you want to live it? Especially when what you want doesn't seem to hurt anyone around you. Or at least it's not obvious. Right? And that's a popular argument today. You know, what's wrong? I want to do things my way. I'm not hurting anybody. What's the big deal? And why does God have a problem with that, especially when I look at the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament? Right? What's wrong with that? And a lot of people that say that, I'm generalizing, of course, but I've talked to quite a bit of people and heard a lot of people. A lot of people that say that, they follow up that statement with saying that, well, I'm not really that bad a person anyway. You know, what does God have against me? I'm not that bad a person. I don't go stealing people's stuff like you see on online. You know, people run to Macy's, they grab all the clothes, or they go into Walmart and they steal all the cold medicine. You know. I don't kill people, murder, right? Well, what does God have to do with, what does God have against me? Well, I would say that the proper thing to do would be to evaluate what you want to do, compare it with God's Word, you know, the Bible. And that's one of the reasons why God gave us His Word, the Bible, so that you and I would know how we should live, right? And if we follow His ways, it would logically lead to peace and harmony. That's what people don't realize. And I've used this example many times. It's kind of old now. You know, just like those IKEA furniture. If you don't follow the rules, you're going to be there for hours trying to put together some silly bookcase or bed or something, bed frame. It'll take you like hours if you don't follow the rules. And they give you the rules most of the time. And they give you, most of the time, they give you all the parts you need. But it really stinks when they don't, and that's happened before. But regardless, when God gives you His Word, it contains everything you need to know how you are to live. and you follow that, things lead to harmony and peace. And there's a Bible passage in the office where I hang out throughout the week, basically saying how God's ways are perfect. Right? And try to look at this logically here. If God's ways are perfect, that's how you're going to lead to good things. Anything that deviates from perfection is imperfection. Right? If God's way is perfect and the best, any deviation from that is something less than the best. Right? And also, if God's way is the best way, then everything that God does is good and perfect and right. And if any of you think otherwise, or when people think otherwise, you have to ask yourself, then who's right? Is God right, or are you right, or are other people right? You know, who would know better? You have to think about that. Who would know better? You know, a lot of times I have to make decisions too, and I try to think, well, who would know better? And I would go to that source, whether it's a person or some article or book or something. They'll give me the knowledge that I would need so I would know better. Who would know better how the universe works or how we should work interpersonally in society than the one who created all things? That's why it's very important never to forget that God created all things. And that's one of the ways that the so-called world, why the nations rage, as we read about here, is because they no longer believe that God created the world. It just happened. And if it just happened, then the right way, or the so-called right way, is a free-for-all. People can make up whatever they want. There is no real right or wrong then. But God did make things. He made everything. He made the universe. He created each one of you, and He created society. He molded society, right? And as people, He told us how we should interact with one another. Moses himself, when he was on a mountain, said to the Lord, he says, "Lord, if you call us to be your people and you want us to follow you, how can we follow you if we do not know your ways? Show me your ways. Show me who you are, God." And God did show himself in a clearer way to Moses. And then God gave him instruction on God's ways. Right? He says, "This is how you are to interact with me. This is how you interact with the people around you." And we call that God's covenant between himself and us, right? But just think about this for a second. If God's ways are right and we want to deviate from that or do something differently, then let's say I want to deviate from God's ways. Then what I do is not the best way, is not the good way, is not the perfect way, is not the right way. Or it's not the best way that something can be done, right? And that's why we say, according to Scripture, when we do, think, or say anything that's different from what God wants, it's considered wrong and a sin. I've taught little kids, and most of you know this, you know, sin is anything you think, say, or do that doesn't please God or breaks His rules. That's why, because His ways are the best ways, right? And when we deviate from that, it's actually not pleasing to God, too. It makes Him sad. That's why we say, you know, sin is anything you think, say, or do that breaks His rules or makes God unhappy, doesn't please Him. Because God, the one true God, actually loves you more than anybody. Like I love my children, but there's someone who loves my children more than me. And that's God. He loves them more than I do. Which is why in this last verse, in verse 12, it says that those who seek refuge in Him are blessed. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So if you and I are wise, whatever God wants you and I to do, we have to recognize and understand and accept the fact that it is the right way. It is the best way. And that you and I should do it, or as the Bible said, walk in it. You know, our daily lives, we're living that way. Okay. But guess what? We don't always do that. I don't always do that. And it's incredible, because you would think I should know better. Right? That's how tricky it is. You know, sometimes you might think about something like, what's the big deal? What's the harm in it? Right? And that's why God, or the Bible, says sin is deceitful. Even when you know Satan's tricks in trying to deceive you, somehow he still gets you. He gets me. And I should know better, but then, you know, it's just like this one lady I knew back in seminary. She says, well, I just go through that whole repentance and asking for forgiveness again routine, right? Got to go back and ask for forgiveness, confess my sin, do that again. Yeah, over and over, right? It tricks you, you know, sin or Satan, you could say whatever. I would say sin and your wayward heart tricks you into believing that this different way is better, or that at least it's okay. But God's way is perfect, right? God's way is perfect. But these people here in our psalm says they don't want any of that. They want to do things differently. They want to break free from God, right? But God has a different plan. You know, Psalm 2, this psalm, it confronts you with God's chosen leader, the King of Kings, or just the King. And we follow the interpretive tradition of this passage, this psalm. This king is the same person spoken of in Psalm 1. So if you have your Bible, you look at Psalm 1, you read about this king. He's not called a king there. He's called the Blessed Man. Right? Psalm 1 and 2 traditionally are considered one psalm by a lot of the old Jewish scholars in the past. It's one psalm. And it's actually good to look at both of them together. Right? Because even though it's not obvious in Psalm 1, you and I are presented with a gift in Psalm 1. Alright? And you have to make a decision. You know, are you going to accept this gift or are you going to reject this gift that's presented to us in Psalm 1? Because in Psalm 1, that blessed man in verse 1, blessed is the man. That blessed man, he's not just an example for you to follow. A lot of times people read Psalm 1, they say, oh yeah, it's just how an example for us to follow. It's not just an example. You know, this is a guy, is not just an example to follow, but an example, a representative that we trust in. Right? You could say that this blessed man is representative of all the people that are blessed too, who would trust in him. Does this blessed man represent you? Does he represent you? Or another way of saying is, are you going to follow this man? Not just like follow his example, but follow him as your leader, as your king. as your representative? Are you going to trust him? Because this man here in Psalm 1, it may not be obvious, but it's Jesus. Because the anointed one, or the Son of God, that's introduced to us in Psalm 2, he's that same man here in Psalm 1, Jesus. Because you look at the description of this blessed man, doesn't it describe Jesus? Right? Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Doesn't that describe Jesus? Right? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Doesn't that describe Jesus? I think so. No one else in history fits that description perfectly. Only Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus, whom the Father says, "Today you are my Son. In you I am pleased." Right? So you and I here are challenged in Psalms 1 and 2 to trust in Jesus, God's anointed. Are you going to trust in him? Are you going to trust in his work that reconciles you with God? And then as you trust him and you follow him, because you don't follow someone you don't trust, right? So when you trust him and you follow him, are you going to follow his ways too? Or you can turn away from Christ, and then there's all these consequences to turn away from Christ in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, right? The wicked will not stand in the judgment. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Right? And then there's in Psalm 2, there's that warning to the kings, the leaders of this world, the leaders of all those who represent those who will not follow Jesus. It says, be warned, serve the Lord with fear. Right? Kiss the Son, that is God the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And believe it or not, because a lot of times people say Jesus, meek and mild, right? Gentle as a king riding on a donkey. But here it says, his wrath is kindled quickly. Right? He doesn't take fools kindly. And those who trust in Jesus will be like him. You look at Psalm 1. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Right? But consider this. This is something we have to think about. It says, if the tree's leaf will not wither, it doesn't mean that the situation will change when you trust in Jesus. It means that even though the situation might be difficult for you, you know, the scorching heat, that's the image that comes to my mind when I read that part of Psalm 1. The tree by the stream, but then you got the scorching heat, 110 degree weather, blazing sun, but then that tree is still prospering, leaves are green, fruit coming out, right? Situation didn't change, but the outcome changed. The tree is still producing fruit because it's united to the source of water. And we know from Jesus that he is the source of living water for you and me. And that's why you and I have this promise that those who find refuge in him will be blessed. And that's promised for all of you. All of you. And not just you, but including the raging people that we read about in the beginning of Psalm 2. Because there is God's grace that we read about in verse 10 and following. Because they are warned. And guess what? If they heed that warning, they'll be like that tree planted by streams of water too. And if they heed that warning, they'll basically take refuge in the one true God and be blessed as well. Right? They'll be blessed too. And that's our God that we're called to trust in. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to trust and follow? Are you going to listen to the world who rages against Jesus and the one true God? Are you going to listen to the world that says, this stuff is, I can't even think of the word right now, my brain fog, is not relevant. Yeah, that's it. This is not relevant today. It's old. No. But are you going to believe it? A lot of people say that. It's not relevant. Why even use it? Why even read it every day? Right? But as you can see here, what we read about in Psalm 2 is happening right now. Take that if you think it's irrelevant today. Right? Who are you going to listen to? Take refuge in them. The powerful and the wealthy, they rage against Jesus, the Christ, the anointed. But why should you? Why should you turn away from him? Because you've heard of God's love for you. You know, we sing it today. You hear it in the prayers. You know, everyone knows how loving Jesus is in the Gospels, right? Because here it says, kiss the Son, verse 12. The hand that you're invited to kiss in Psalm 2, verse 12, is Jesus' nail-pierced hand, crucified on the cross for you. And on the last day, when Jesus comes back to judge everyone and everything, not just people, but even angels too. You know, all those who fall short of God's glory will be punished. But today is the day of grace. And I invite all of you to trust in Jesus and turn to him. And for those who you already trust, it's a reminder, yeah, keep your eyes on Jesus because he loves you and he cares for you. Those who take refuge in him will be blessed. It's not going to necessarily change your situation. But guess what? When you trust in Jesus and you keep your eyes focused on him, the promise is that you're going to flourish in spite of all the struggle that you're facing. Let's turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you for the promise we have of peace, of living waters, so that we would not thirst anymore. So figurative of life with you. And we pray that you would help each one of us not to lose focus upon you. And to ignore all that foolish talk outside that says that you're not relevant, or even worse, that your ways are restrictive, handcuffing people, and hateful. Because it's not. Help us to show the world around us how wonderful and great you are through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.